That's when we left here. But when we got over to Owosso, there was a big need there. And so we stepped in, and we've not been able to step out of it since we got into it. But the Lord gives grace and gives strength. We really count James and Kathy as dear friends, and we do pray for them specifically. And we just pray for God's blessing on their ministry and God's grace in their lives for the needs that they have. I appreciated the song this morning, the praise. Really appreciate the praise team. And I just felt that we came into the Lord's presence. One of the difficult things for me is to be in an audience like this and not sing. But I didn't dare do that this morning. But my heart was sure singing. Interesting that I woke up this morning. Didn't sleep much last night, but I woke up this morning. I said to Donna, "He knows my name. He knows," what's the rest of that second line? And see, the Holy Spirit had already given it to Matt and Kathy to share with us this morning. Now I know what the second line is. It's just good to be back with you, and I want to share with you this morning some things that I've been thinking about a lot lately. I've been recently looking again and thinking again at Gracia Burnham's book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. Most of you probably are acquainted with that, are you, In the Presence of My Enemies? Remember that the Burnhams were missionaries in the Philippines, and they were abducted by rebels. And the rebels carried them away captive for a year. And that year, the government forces were pursuing the rebels. And so the rebels were constantly on the move and taking the Burnhams with them as they went. And the Burnhams didn't know whether the greater danger was from the terrorists, the rebels that had taken them captive, or from the government forces that were trying to catch the rebels. It's hard for us to comprehend the kind of fear that would bring to people, to live with that kind of daily uncertainty about their lives. Most of us don't face that. But I could be pretty sure this morning that each of us here has a set of fears. On Wednesday nights, I'm teaching a little group of Bible study folks on the subject of fear. It just started it 2 or 3 weeks ago. And I find that people don't readily confess their fears. And I say to them, "What are your fears?" And they'll kind of think for a minute and then try to come up with something that's socially acceptable, you know. They don't come up with things like, "I'm afraid of dying." They don't come up with things like, "I'm afraid that I'm going to lose my job, or that my retirement's going to run out before I leave." They don't bring up such things like, I'm afraid that my spouse is being unfaithful to me." They don't bring up the real fears. They look at superficial fears and bring those up instead. But we all have fears. If you go to Google, like I do sometimes, and type in fear, one of the things that will come up is that there is an alphabetical list of phobias. There are well over 500 phobias, and they include almost anything that you could think of. Somebody is afraid of. There's a fear about something. I'm glad that that nobody here has ecclesiophobia. That means the fear of going to church, or you wouldn't be here this morning. But that's one of the phobias. And of course, there are many, many others. But fear is not a funny thing. It's only funny when it's somebody else's fear, I guess, sometimes. Fear is not a funny thing. There's the definition that I ran into for fear is that it's a distressing emotion aroused by a real or imaginary threat of danger. Let me say that again. A distressing emotion aroused by a real or imaginary threat of danger. See, it doesn't even have to be a real threat. We can imagine it. We're still afraid. We're still fearful. So it isn't a funny thing. This definition says it's a distressing emotion. You remember that in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, it says that fear is torment. And again, in Hebrews 2:15, it says that fear brings some people into bondage all of their lives. The fear of death brings them into bondage all of the years of their lives. So even though we don't readily confess to others what our real fears are, they're there, and they are very real to us. I have recently read a book that some of you may have gotten. It's a fairly recent book by Max Lucado entitled Fearless. Anybody read that? Oh, good. I could have quoted the book. You wouldn't have known the difference. But in that book, which is very interesting, he says that Jesus, when he gave his commands to his disciples, the imperatives to them, he mentioned, don't be afraid more than any other single thing. It more than he told them to go and proclaim the gospel to other nations, more than he even told them to love one another, he told them, don't be afraid. And under many, many situations and circumstances, he said to them, even if not in those words, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Be of good courage. He was always doing that. Max Lucado says that he imagined these disciples after Jesus had gone back to heaven getting together and said, remember how the Master always was saying to us, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's interesting if you take your exhaustive concordance, if you have one, and look up fear, you will find that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the command, fear not, occurs almost 100 times. And if you add to that other words of encouragement or reassurance, many, many more than that, God says, don't be afraid. Now, there are some good fears, of course, and I can see somebody would be thinking right about now, well, but we're supposed to fear some things, and you're right. We teach the children, even when they're very little, we teach them certain things that they should fear. We said, don't touch that stove, it's hot, burn you, owie. Or we say, don't ride your trike out in the street. Don't ever go out in that street. It's dangerous. So we warn even the children. And as we get older, there are some good fears that we have to keep in touch also. For example, if we work around machinery, we learn that we have to be careful, be cautious. In our area, just this last week, a man was working on a machine. He got his clothing caught in the machine, and it killed him. So we know that there are certain things that we have to fear. I find in my own life that as I get older, I get more fearful. You ever find that out? And for example, I don't very often walk up steps without having a handrail to hang on to. I'm careful when I drive the car more than ever before. When I back out, I can almost hear the crunching metal and hear the breaking glass. And so I check two or three times before I back out. Or if I'm going to pull out onto a main highway, I'll look this way and that way, and then I'll look back this way and look this way, make sure the coast is clear. Well, that's probably a good idea. That's a good fear, because we get a little bit less aware of things as we get older. Our reflexes slow down. But there are good fears. And of course, there's the fear of the Lord. About a half of all of the usages of the word fear in the Bible have to do with the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is a good thing. In Proverbs, we read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We read also in the book of Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. It's to hate evil. And that's a good thing. As Paul wrote to the Romans, and he summarized the things that the unbelieving world, depraved mankind, was guilty of, as he listed all those things, he summarized it by saying they have no fear of God before their eyes. And so the fear of God is a good thing. Of course, even the fear of God can be a bad thing, because some people in their fear of God are afraid of God, afraid to come to God. You realize that the first use of, or the first idea of fear in the Bible is in the third chapter of Genesis. And after Adam and Eve had disobeyed God and eaten of the forbidden fruit, discovered they were naked and sewed the fig leaves to cover themselves, they heard the voice of God. And they hid. And God said, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam said, "We heard your voice and we were afraid, because we were naked." Now, I don't think that they were just afraid because they were naked. They were afraid because they knew that they had disobeyed God's command. And they were afraid of God. And down through the centuries, there have been untold billions of people who have done the same thing. They tried to hide from God. And you know you can't. You can't hide from God. The only way to get over that bad fear of God is to come to Him and to realize His forgiveness. But we'll get to that in a moment. God doesn't want us to be afraid, but there are some good fears. But there are also a lot of bad fears. Someone has said that there are really three areas of fear that we have. We have the fear of yesterday, which is guilt. Have you ever come to the end of the day or thought back on the day and said, "I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I hadn't done that. Or I wish I had said that. Or I wish I had done that." And we have those kinds of regrets, but oftentimes those regrets are because we feel guilty inside. The fear of yesterday, and the fear that yesterday is going to come back and bite us some way. Then there's the fear of tomorrow, and of course we all know about that, don't we? Fear of tomorrow, of course, we know as worry. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, "Don't take any anxious thought. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or wear tomorrow. Don't worry about those things. It doesn't do any good anyway. He said, worrying won't add 1 inch to your stature. You know how that passage goes. And he says, that's the things that the heathen seek after. Don't be like them. You know, back a few years ago, there was a popular song that said, don't worry, be happy. Well, Jesus said, don't worry, trust your Father. And that's the cure that Jesus gives for worry. We all have our little pet sayings about worry, I'm sure. And, you know, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do but doesn't get you anywhere. You've heard that. The one I particularly like is that today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. You see, it wasn't so bad after all. So worry, the fear of tomorrow. And then there's the fear of today, this present situation. I can say that with quite a bit of confidence that there is the worry, am I going to make it for today? But you have had those worries too, haven't you? How am I going to make it through the day? How am I going to do what's expected of me, what's required of me? Feelings of inadequacy that cause us to fear. And so we all have our fears. Well, I want you to just, in the time that remains, to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus is getting ready to send his disciples out. He has selected his 12, and he's going to send them out to preach. And so he gives them a pep talk before they go out. Now, do you suppose the disciples might have been a little afraid? Might they have been scared? Well, how would you like to have been one of the disciples and heard Jesus' pep talk as we read through the first part of the 10th chapter? In verse 7, he says, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Can you imagine that they looked at Jesus and said, us? There wasn't a one among them that had a seminary degree. And there wasn't a one among them that had ever had a counseling class on casting out demons. So they could very well have said, who, us? How could we do that? They could be fearful about going out, but go on. It gets better. In verse 9, it says, provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics or sandals or staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. He says, don't take any supplies with you. Go, make no preparations. That sounds scary. What if I don't find anything to eat? What if my sandals wear out and I have to go barefoot through those gravelly roads, hot, dusty roads? But it gets better as we go along. Notice verse 14. Whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, he says there are going to be some people that will listen, but there are going to be a lot of people who slam the door in your face. Do you think they might be a little afraid of that rejection? I've never had very many doors slammed in my face, but I don't think I'd take too kindly to it. Well, let's go on. Verse 16, it gets better. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Whoa. Wolves eat sheep. Sounds dangerous to me. And get a little bit farther. In verse 19, he said, they will deliver you up. You'll go to trial. Verse 22, you will be hated by all for my sake. Boy, that's some pep talk, isn't it? He's getting them ready to go. And then he says in verses 28, 29, 30, don't fear. Don't be afraid. If we could take the time, we would show how each of those fears that they had, as Jesus told them, we have too, in one form or another. We're not going out a bunch of wolves that might eat us alive, but we go out amongst people who sometimes don't like us, sometimes say bad things about us or to us. We have our concerns about having food for tomorrow and clothing and all of those things. If we just think about it for a moment, their fears aren't a whole lot different from what our fears are. Well, how do we handle fear? And how did Jesus prepare his disciples for not fearing, to not fear? Well, let's go on in verses 28, 29, 30, and 31. Verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You say, well, that doesn't sound very encouraging. Well, I believe it is, because what Jesus is saying is, first of all, know God. If you know God better. Know what he is able to do. You see, man is limited in what he can do. Here he says man can only kill the body. Man is limited in what he can do, but God is not limited. He is able. Take that little phrase out of it. He is able. And all the way through the scriptures, you will see he is able. So they were to know, first of all, God's power. Jesus is giving his disciples a short course in theology. And let me say to you that the best remedy for fear that I've found in my lifetime has been simply in that, in getting to know God better, to realize who God is. And our fears and our worries somehow seem so much smaller when we see how big God is. Job 22:21 is a great verse. Eliphaz had some things that were bad to say and some things that were good to say, but Eliphaz says, acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. Job was struggling with fears, and Eliphaz said, acquaint yourself with God. How well acquainted with God are you? How well acquainted with God am I? Acquaint yourself with God and be at peace. His power. And then his knowledge. Because Jesus goes on to talk about, in verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. God's knowledge. There's nothing that God doesn't know. There's nothing that God cannot do, and there's nothing that God does not know. He counts the birds. Sometimes when you're out in the country or driving along the highway, you'll see a flock of birds. They aren't sparrows, but they'll do for the illustration. Have you ever seen them? And sometimes you'd even drive a mile or more, and the flock of birds, that you're still passing them. Thousands and thousands of birds. We couldn't begin to count them. God counts his sparrows. And God numbers the hair on our heads. I was thinking about that the other day. I'm getting less and less back here. Not as bad as some of you. But it doesn't just say that God knows the number of hairs on our heads. It says he counts them. He numbers the hairs on our head. He counts them. There's nothing God doesn't know. Psalm 139 is that great psalm that says, there's no place I could hide from God. He knows where I am. He knows everything I say. He knows everything I even think. There's nothing that God doesn't know. And Jesus just illustrates that with the sparrow and with a hare on the heads. No detail of my life that he doesn't know. And then, not only does Jesus seem to tell his disciples that they are to know God better, but they are learned to trust God more. They are should learn to trust God more. Psalm 56, another great verse that says that whenever I am afraid, you know the rest of it, don't you? I will trust in him. Whenever I am afraid. That's a good chorus too, by the way. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in him. Trust. That's another important aspect of the remedy for fear. Trust that God is present with you in the thing that causes you fear. Psalm 46:1. I heard somebody say something about Psalm 46 a little bit ago, Jim, to say something about Psalm 46:1. I've quoted it to myself. I've quoted it to others so many times. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. I think one of the keys to that verse is that God is a present help. He's there when we need him. You know, we've got lots of friends and people that say, oh, if I'd only known, if I'd only known, I would have come. But they didn't know. And so they weren't there when we needed them most. But that's not true with God. He's there when we need him most. You know, so often in the scriptures, and you will find this as you look at them, so often in the scriptures, it is the presence of God that causes us not to fear. Psalm 23, read this morning for our scripture reading. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. I memorized everything out of the old King James, so I still have the these and thous in some of those. It's hard for me to especially quote the Psalms and take the these and thous out of it, but you understand. Interesting that when the psalmist starts that psalm, he's talking about the Lord. But when he comes to the valley of the shadow that's fearful, He's talking to the Lord. Thou art with me. You are with me. And so to know that he is present, we can trust him to be there. I could quote a number of other passages that would tell us the same thing. Learn to trust him more. He's present and he cares. And that's what the whole point of the sparrows is, that God cares. He cares about a silly little sparrow. Two sparrows are sold for a penny. Luke says that five are sold for 2 pennies. See how important they are? You throw in one for good measure if you buy two. Or five. You get one free. Not worth very much. But God cares for them. In fact, it says, not one of them falls to the ground except the Father tells that this is the end for it. God cares. I think that's one of the great things to remember. It's one thing to know that God is there. It's another thing to know that God is able. But none of those things would give us much comfort if we didn't know that he cares. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. And then finally, dealing with our fears, commit to prayer. Commit to prayer. I think that prayer is kind of a reflex action for a Christian when we face danger or fears. Oh Lord, help me. In fact, even people who aren't Christians will do that. But it's one thing to voice a prayer, it's another thing to believe that God hears it and to believe that God will answer it, that God will meet our need, even though it may not be the way we want it. Commit it to God. Philippians 4, 5 and 6, you probably have memorized them a long time ago. I hope you have. Be anxious for nothing. That's fearful. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Some time ago, I came to realize that it doesn't say that we pray and then God answers the way we want him to, and then we are at peace. It doesn't say that. We put an extra step in there. It says we bring our fears, our anxieties to God, and we leave them there. That's when the peace of God that passes all understanding keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, much more we could say, but we'll leave it there. Someone has said that fear is like a hard bed. My bed wasn't hard last night, but just seemed like it couldn't get comfortable. But fear is like that. It's a hard bed. But faith is a soft pillow. Fear and faith don't coexist. Acquaint thyself with God and be at peace. Get to know him better. Get to trust him more. And commit the fears to him. Let's pray. And Lord, we thank you for your very presence with us here this morning. Thank you for your strength. Thank you for your grace. Lord, you are good. Everything you do is good. Lord, you are right, and everything you do is right. Lord, even if we walk through dark valleys, help us to know that you are with us, and we will not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.